day life, using things that are very understanding to us, that we might understand a spiritual lesson that he is trying to teach us. Tonight I want to talk about a very simple lesson, but one that sets the foundation for some lessons that we are going to discuss, Lord willing, beginning next Lord's Day morning. I want to study tonight about God's boat. And we're not going to talk about fishing. We're going to talk about something that's spiritual minded. We're going to talk about, in a great windstorm, how being on God's boat can be of great value to us. We're going to talk about the advantages and the disadvantages of being on any other vessel when we are struck with the storms of life. To use as our text for tonight, I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Mark chapter 4. And we want to read verse 35 through 41, and this will be a backdrop for what we are going to discuss this evening. In Mark chapter 4, we begin reading in verse number 35. It says, "On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly. And they said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Now I want you to notice in the text that while they were in the vessel, they began to worry about their physical life. And they began to worry that they were going to perish. And the Lord was asleep in the bottom of the stern of the boat. And the Bible says that they woke him up, and he came out and he rebuked the wind and the storm, and the Bible says that it was calm. And then he chastises them that they had no faith, and other translations will say that they had little faith. But the real key to this lesson is the bottom. Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey his voice? And indeed, that is what we want to center our minds on tonight. But to understand this, we need to understand the context that it is placed in. In Matthew's account of this same story, Matthew places this event after Jesus' teaching on discipleship. Now, in Jesus' teaching on discipleship, he tried to encourage them and try to get them to understand that being a disciple of Christ was going to come with some responsibility. And being a disciple of Christ was going to come at some cost. I always try to tell people who are new converts, people who are just obeying the gospel in classes that I have with them, that there is a price to be paid. There is something about commitment. And Jesus was trying to teach that lesson prior to the events that happened as he crossed the sea. We also know that Jesus had been preaching to a multitude while he was sitting in the boat. Mark chapter 4, we're told that there were so many that he put himself in the boat and he taught the multitudes while he himself was in the boat. We also know the day was spent and the evening had come. This had gone on for all day. For the whole day, Jesus had been teaching the multitudes about this cost of discipleship and some other things that referred to their responsibility to God. Well, if we continue in the context, we see that Jesus had work to do on the other side of the sea, and he needed to cross over. And what is the most convenient way to cross a lake? It's in a boat. And so he decided he went as he was, and that means that he had the same dress that he wore to preach. He took no additional clothing. He took no food. He just got in the boat, and he went across to the other side. Now, the Bible also tells us that there were other little boats who were also with him, and these were probably people that were listening to him that were on the shore that followed him over across the lake, and that they were probably occupied the other boats, and they were disciples that had followed him for great length. But we notice that what happens in the next is that a windstorm comes up, and it arose, and it arises very quickly, and all of a sudden they are in peril, and they are worried about perishing. And we know the waves beat upon the boat, according to Mark chapter 4, verse 37. If you read in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 24, the boat was covered with the waves. Now, I've been in a boat when it's covered by waves, and it's not very much of a pleasant experience. The only thing I want to see is land, and I want to see it very quickly, because I'm worried when the waves are coming over the ship that we are in great peril in case we can't make it back to shore. Now, that's kind of what they were in and kind of the situation at the time. A windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling up with water, and they were injecting. I don't know if you've ever been in a vessel, and it was taking on waves and taking on water, and the water begins to come in the boat. The water's to stay outside the boat. You're to float on the water, and you don't want the water in the boat. And so they began to know that things are not going well, and they began to understand that they were in jeopardy. They were in fear of their life. In all of this that's going on, Jesus is asleep. He is asleep, and don't think that he's not aware of what's going on, but he is asleep. And so they know that he can change the dynamics of this situation. Now, yes, they had little faith, but they had enough faith to know that Jesus could change the dynamics of what's happening. And so they wake him up. And when they wake him up, it says Jesus was sleeping in the stern on the pillow. It says he was on the stern, sleeping on the headrest, and that's from another translation. This is a testimony of his humanity. Why is he asleep? He has been preaching all day. He's been in the vessel. He's been teaching the multitudes in parables and been teaching them things about discipleship, and he has been preaching all day. Despite what people might think, preaching is work. And so he's at it all day, and he's tired. That demonstrated that he was a man. He got tired. He got physically tired from exerting himself mentally and physically. That just demonstrates that Jesus was a man along with being the Son of God. He had both qualities. You remember the Bible tells us that he suffered in the same way that we do. He was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. Jesus got hungry. He got thirsty. He got tired. He got sleepy. He had anguish. He had a human emotion. He had all of those things because he was humanity. And so he understood what was going on. When they woke him up, he understood their worry, and he understood that they were fearful that they were going to lose their life. He was probably exhausted from the day's work of preaching to the parables to the multitudes. But I want you to notice when he awakes that he puts their fears at rest. He is awakened and he calms the sea. Now, what if you were in that vessel? If you've ever been on a lake, a big lake, Lake Erie, Lake Superior, Lake Michigan, I grew up around Lake Michigan. And when it got bad, you got off the lake. And there are many people in the bottom of Lake Michigan that thought they were smarter than the lake. Because when the lake turns, it becomes very treacherous. And when it turns, if you're not close to land, it will overcome you and it will capsize you or it will destroy you. It even take your life. It has done that many times. And so they understood the danger and don't understand that the Lord knew the danger. But the Bible says, very simple terms, that he came out and he rebuked the wind and made the simple statement, peace be still. Now, if you were on that vessel and you were in peril just a few moments before that, and now you are suffering, now that you are suffering and you think that your life's about over, and this man comes out and he stands and everything is calm. Would you think there was something different about that individual, about anybody you had ever met? Why did he have such power? We just said he was a man. He was downstairs in the boat. He was asleep. How could he have such power? Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and we know why he had that kind of power. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now, all that simply means is that he is the creator. He is the one that created. He is the one that put it all together. And therefore, since he created the winds, the heavens, the earth, and all that's contained in them. He also has the ability over them to change the dynamics of them if it suits his purpose. Why? Because he is the creator. He is the Son of God. And when he said, peace be still, or as the New King James Version says, be quiet, he had the ability to do that because he was the one that created those things in the beginning. And so he has the power over that which he has created. His command to calm the sea came from the one that created the sea. And therefore it demonstrates not only his deity, it demonstrates his awesome power. Now, that being said, we need to understand that all of these statements are statements about his deity. Yes, he was a man. Yes, he was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. Yes, he was tired. Yes, he got hungry. Yes, he needed food. He needed drink. And yes, he had human emotions. All those things are true. But do not let that diminish from your mind that this one is more than just a man. He is also the Son of God. And he has awesome power, and he has awesome responsibility with that power, and he demonstrates it to do his bidding. Now, in John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, the Gospel of John begins with these statements. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. I want you to notice, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made. God's Son was there at creation. When all of it was put together, when the heavens and the earth were formed and designed, and when he parted the dry land from the water, and when he made all the things that are in the heavens and the earth, and all the things that we read about in Genesis 1 and verse 2, Jesus is there. He is there, and he is in that vessel when the water and the wind comes upon that vessel. He was there. This is the same person. This is the deity. This is his eternal nature. He is God. He is part of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, he has great power. We also understand the power of creation if we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10. In Genesis 1 and verse 9, it says, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together of the waters, he called the sea, and God saw that it was good. I want you to notice that it says, then God said. What does that mean, then God said? That means God spoke this world into existence. I want you to think about what power it would take to do that. He spoke the world into existence, and it says that it was so. Whatever God wanted, whatever shape he wanted it to take, whatever means he wanted it to do, and whatever he wanted it to accomplish, he said it, and it was so. Ladies and gentlemen, that should put in our minds the understanding that the one that we're talking about is one that has great power at his disposal. He has great power at his disposal that he can use in any means that he chooses in order to gain the end result. Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalms chapter 33. And let's look at verse 7 through 9. Psalms chapter 33, verse 7 through 9. It says, he gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke it, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now I want you to notice two statements. Number one, again, he spoke it, and it was done. Here's what I want. Here's what I want accomplished. And he speaks it, and it is accomplished. It also says, he commanded, and it stood fast. Now all of these passages demonstrate the great power in creation of the Son of God. But it also demonstrates the power of deity. It also demonstrates the power that God's Son had while he was on this earth at his disposal. Now, for many of us, that gives us a great deal of difficulty. We do not understand how one that was so powerful, how one that formed the world by just speaking it, and one who had this great power at his disposal, how he endured all the things that he endured on earth, and all the abuse, and all the ridicule, and all the mocking, and all of those things that he endured and all the doubt and the discredit that people tried to do, and never once did he turn that power on to destroy those who were opposing him. But do not misunderstand that at any point he could have done it. At any point, God's Son could say, it's enough. And he could have done it long before the cross. And you know that statement that says he could have called 12,000 angels. He could have called legions of angels, but he didn't. He could have put a stop to the proceedings. You remember the temptation? If you're the Son of God, come off the cross and we will believe you. Do any of you sitting in this audience doubt that he could have done that? One that can make the sea become calm, rebuke the winds, speak the world into existence, coming off the cross would have been an easy thing. He could have done it, but he didn't. Why? Because it did not suit his purpose. It did not suit what he was here to accomplish. He understood what his role was, he understood what he needed to do, and he understood that he needed to experience as a man just like you and just like me. And you know why? Because how could he help us? How could he be an example? How could he encourage us? How could he strengthen us? How could we have confidence in him if he doesn't understand what we're going through? Do you think Jesus understood their fear? Did he understand why they were worried? Did he understand why they were fearful of their life? He understood that. Why? Because he understood human nature. But again, he rebukes them because they forgot who he was. It's not just any man that's sleeping down there in the vessel. That's the Son of God. That's the Son of God, and they forgot that. Now, yes, he has great power. Now, when all this takes place, what is the result? What is his disciples, what do they think? And they make the statement, who can this be? They should have known the answer to that. There's only one answer that this could be. He wasn't just a man. He had to be someone else. It says they feared exceedingly. Would you have feared? If you were on that vessel and he comes out of the stern of the boat and says, rebukes the waves, tells the wind to stop, and you ushers the word peace be still, and it's as calm as glass, and just a few moments before, you're worried about your life being swept over by the waves, and it's calm as glass. Now, would you doubt who this one was? Would it cause you to fear exceedingly? You know, I see a great paradox here. In the storm, they feared what was outside the boat, the winds and the waves. But now, in the calm, they feared exceedingly who was inside the boat. You see, their fear changed, but it's a different type of fear. You see, Jesus is a creator. And when everything was going on outside, they worried about their life and they worried about what was going to happen to them. And then after the calm came, then they feared the one who was able to calm the storm. But the problem is they should have had the fear and the respect up here and not wait for the calm. But sometimes that's what it takes for some people. Some people have to have it demonstrated to them in order for them to believe that God is who he says that he is. Now, you know, this is very much like another time. It had another storm, and it was hundreds of years before this, and it was in the days of Jonah. And in Jonah, you remember, Jonah was told to go into Nineveh, and he was told to preach to the capital city of Assyria because their sins were so grievous, and they had come up before God. God had determined to destroy her. And unless she repented of her wickedness, God was going to destroy her in 40 days. That was the message of Jonah. But you remember in Jonah chapter 1, instead of going there, he boards a ship and he goes in the opposite direction and he runs away. But as he's trying to run away in that ship, he too is asleep in the bottom of the vessel. And outside, the wind and the storm is raging outside. And they wake him up because they want to choose lots to see why all this had come upon them, and they want to see that all men petition their gods. So we see these men are men of somewhat religion. They have heathen gods that they want to cry to and ask for help, and they want Jonah to call upon his God that he might intervene. But I want you to notice in Jonah 1 verse 15 and 16 it says, so they picked up Jonah and threw him in the sea. Now, they didn't want to do that. They asked Jonah, who are you? Why are you here? And he tells them, I'm fleeing from the Lord. the one that created the heavens and the earth. And that began, to make them fearful. And so he said, well, what can we do? We don't want to all perish. They threw out all the tackle, threw out all the cargo, and they're going to perish. And they said, what can we do? Jonah says, pick me up and throw me in. And it'll be calm. You know what's remarkable about Jonah? These heathen, these other men who had heathen gods had more love for Jonah than Jonah had for them. Because you know what they tried to do? They didn't just pick him up and throw him in. They tried to row to the shore. They tried to save him. But it was useless. It couldn't be done. And so they have to pick him up and throw him in. And they ask that the Lord not charge them with the death of this innocent man. They're pleading with him. And they throw him in, and the sea ceased its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. You notice, again, the attitude in the result is the sea ceased its raging, and it caused fear upon those who witnessed it happening. They said, the God of Jonah, he's someone to reckon with. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and they feared exceedingly. Now, that's much like our story in Mark chapter 4. Now, what I'd like to do for just a few moments is I'd like to make some observations, because I believe there's a lesson that we can learn from the events that happened on the sea. And I'm not just talking about putting your hands in Jesus. I'm talking about some things that we will get into in other lessons, but I want to give you some things to think about. Following Christ will not eliminate the storms of your life. When you become a Christian, the same things that troubled you before you came to Christ, the same difficulties that you had to deal with, the same problems that you had, the same weaknesses that you had, the same discomfort that you had over things you struggled with, becoming a Christian is not going to eliminate that. It's not going to be all roses, and you're not going to never have a problem again. Coming to Christ is not going to erase the storms of life. That's not going to happen. And God never promised that. We need to understand, do we have a storm-proof religion? No, we don't. People suffer. People face adversity. People face tribulation. People face difficult choices. People face things that they don't understand, they don't comprehend, and it is difficult. And one of the questions we often ask is why? I love God. I'm a Christian. I'm trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to follow Him. Why am I having to deal with this? Well, God didn't promise that you wouldn't have to deal with it. And the Bible tells us that a religion that doesn't eliminate the storms, but it helps you endure them. No, God didn't say He'd take away the storms, but He'd give you the ability to endure them that you might be able to overcome them. How does He do that? Number one, He lets you know that He is always there to help you. Cast your care upon Him, for He cares for you. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He is the one that can aid you. If He spoke the world into existence, if He could calm the sea, if He could rebuke the wind, if He could say it was so and it was exactly the way He is, do you think He has any power to help us when we pray to Him and we need His help and we need His encouragement and we need His strength? Do you think He's able to deliver? I think He is. That's the blessings of being a child of God. When you're a child of God, you do not fight alone. You do not face these obstacles without ability to overcome them. Ladies and gentlemen, never forget that life cannot defeat you unless you give it a helping hand. God will never allow life to destroy you unless you help it along. God will help you endure it. Now, does that mean I'll understand it? Does that mean I'll like it? Does that mean I'd rather have not go through this tribulation, this hardship? No, it doesn't mean any of that. We need to define, it's defined as hearing and doing. You remember what Jesus said when He gave the great Sermon on the Mount? And you remember how He brought that sermon to a close? He says, now, there are many people that heard these lessons that He gave in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And at the end of that lesson, He made a summary. He says, now, we have two classes of people here. Number one example is those that built their house on the rock. And those who built their house on the rock are described as those who heard the sayings of Jesus, and then they did them. And their house stood in the storm because it was founded on the rock. But what about the other class of people? Those who build their house upon the sand are classified as those that heard, but they did not do. And then when the storms of life came and beat upon their house, it fell, and great was its fall, because it was founded on sand and it was not founded on a rock. You see, God is making the point with his son that it does you little good to understand the power of God, to understand his love that he has for you, to understand that he cares about you, and then not turn to him when you need him. What profit is there in that? Ladies and gentlemen, of all the people on the earth, we have the opportunity and we have the blessing of being able to call upon God at any time, at any moment. We could pray to him for anything that we need, anything that we desire, any difficulty we're having, and we could do it any time of the day, anywhere in the world, and God hears the prayer of his saints. Why is it that sometimes we act like we don't have any help? We have help, but you have to turn to God and you have to let him help you. How do I do that? Well, number one, I've got to have faith in him. Faith in God's control, even when it seems he's asleep. God's not asleep. You remember the story of the test on Mount Carmel? Remember the two groups calling upon their God, the people of Ahab and Jezebel calling upon Baal. And remember, they called from the morning till mid and no sign, no answer, nothing. You remember what Elijah told them? Well, maybe you better yell louder. Maybe you better make more noise. Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a journey. And maybe you need to get his attention. And it says they began to leap on the altar. They began to cut with their lances and their blood came upon the altar. And they did all of that to the evening and still no answer. Now, brethren, you don't have to do any of that to get God's attention. You know, all you have to do is to bow your head, submit your heart to him, and pour out your petitions to God. And he's not on a journey, and he's not asleep, and he's not too busy, and he will always hear, and he will always answer. No matter what storm you face, God is there. God hears. God cares, and God can deliver. But it can't happen if you don't have faith in him. If you don't pray and you don't talk to God, there has to be a reason. I've heard people say, well, I don't know what to say. Say what's on your heart. God will figure it out. God understands, because you know why? He knows your heart. You know what Matthew 6, 8 says? It says, he knows the things that we need even before we ask. And I have been asked many times, well, if he knows, why do I got to ask? It demonstrates trust. It demonstrates faith in him. And it demonstrates that I understand that my strength does not lie within me. It lies within him. That's what God wants to see. That's what God is trying to teach us. Now, I've got a question for you. Is Christ on board your boat? Or are you sailing the seas of life by yourself? Or is he on board? Is he part of the crew? Now, another way I could ask this is, are you in Christ's boat? Have you properly prepared for the storms of life that are coming your way? And ladies and gentlemen, they're coming. We live in an ungodly world. We live in a world that has no respect for God, no respect for his word, and little respect for one another. And we have men who think that anybody that follows God and anybody that has religion is leading on a crutch. And they think you're weak. But you know what? When the storms of life come, are they going to help me? They can help me endure. Are they going to be able to help me see me through it? Are they going to be able to give me the comfort, the strength, the courage I need to face the things? Is the world going to give me that? You know what the world doesn't care anything about you. You're just another person, another number. It doesn't care anything about you. It's like the old Christmas Carol movie with Ebenezer Scrooge. His attitude about the poor is let them die. That's one less person we got to worry about. And you know what? That's the way the world looks at its own. It doesn't care anything about themselves. But Christ is much different. In Matthew 6, verse 24, the Bible says you can't serve two masters. And you can't, folks. You can't serve the world and you can't serve God at the same time. It does not work. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, and verse 30, it says we are either for him or we are scattering abroad. We're doing one or the other. We're gathering with him or we're scattering abroad. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And you know, one of the greatest comforting passages of the Bible is a very simple statement made by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Church of Rome in Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse 31. He made this statement, if God be for us, who can be against us? Let me put it in terms that you know and understand. If you're on the side with God, who can defeat you? Who can separate you from God? Who can make your life, destroy your life and destroy your soul? How can they do it when you stand with God? Ladies and gentlemen, when you stand with God, you are in the majority. I don't care how many of us there are, it's not numbers. It's who we are and what we are. And when we stand with God, we stand against any storm, and I mean any storm that comes your way. Any tribulation, any adversity, any trial will never destroy your faith, will never take your crown, and will never cause you to lose your faith if you believe and trust in God without question, without reservation. But you know, that's hard for us. We're so dependent on ourselves. We're so dependent that we don't need anyone. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a child of God, you need the Lord. We sing a song. I need thee every hour. What a truism. We do need God every hour. And he is there every hour if we will but turn to him. Now, you know, the storms are coming. And we need to know, are we prepared for the storms that are coming? And I can't list all of them, but I can list some of them. The storm of unbelief. The Hebrew writer warned that they beware lest unbelief would lead them away. You know, there's things in your life that can happen that will shake your faith and you begin to wonder if God really exists. Now, you're sitting here tonight saying, well, that never happened to me. Better never say never. Something can rock your world down to its very core and you would begin to wonder if God's so powerful, he's so loving, and he's so caring, why am I going through this? That could happen. That could happen. And then we have false doctrine. When Paul brought the elders of Ephesus down to Miletus, what did he warn them about? He warned them about after his departure, grievous wolves would come in from among the flock, not concerned about the flock, not concerned about anyone except themselves, and they would lead disciples away from them. Where would the danger come? He didn't talk about the danger from the world. He didn't talk about the demons. He didn't talk about the messengers of Satan. He didn't talk about evil. He talked about danger from within. Sometimes that's where your danger's at. It's within. And then, in 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, it talks about the love of the world. And it recalls it the lust of the flesh. Proverbs talks about that, how enticement can lead us away from God. And then it talks about the pride of life, where we allow our pride and our arrogance and our self-sufficiency that we don't need anyone or anybody. And then it talks about the lust of the eyes. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, it says, life does not consist of the things one possesses. What you have is not as important as who you are and what you are. Lethargy is weariness. You ever get tired? You ever get bone tired? You ever just wonder, I'm just tired? You know, I've talked to brethren who are older in years, and we will be talking, and they say, you know what, Keith? I'm ready. I'm tired. I'm tired of this struggle. I'm tired of this fight. I'm tired of battling evil and sin and temptation. I'm tired. I want the Lord to take me. I'm ready. Let me tell you something, brethren. You can't make a statement like that unless you're in the Lord's boat. You could never make that statement. I have been in hospitals and watching people slip from this life into eternity. And you know what? I was glad for them. They've been released. Their fight's over. Their struggles are over. Their difficulties of fighting evil, fighting temptation, fighting sin, it's over, and they won. But you can't make a statement like that if he's not in your boat and you're not in his boat. You can't make such a statement as that. And yes, it does get weary. Life is weary. It gets weary. It gets tiring. It gets difficult. And sometimes it seems that it's overtaking us. Don't throw in the proverbial towel. There is a life raft. There is a lifesaver. And his name is Jesus Christ. We need to understand. But I want to ask you a question tonight. Who was in that boat? You ever consider who was in that vessel when all those things were happening? Well, you know who was in the vessel? Now, when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Who are the disciples? The disciples were the apostles. Also, the Lord was in the boat. And we might say the foundation of the church was in that boat. The apostles, the disciples, and Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church, and the apostles, who were vessels, earthen vessels, that were given the oracles of God, that wrote them down, that gave us the revelation, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 9 through 13. They were the foundation of the church, and they were in that boat. Now, let me ask you a serious question. If those men who spent time with the Lord saw what they saw on that boat, saw the miracles, heard all the teaching, saw all the things he did, if it still caused them to have difficulty, is it a stretch of your imagination that we're going to have those same kind of problems? You know, I've often heard people say, you know, I don't know how anybody couldn't believe when they saw it. How could you be an Israelite standing at the base of the Red Sea, see the Egyptian army behind you, a pillar of fire that's separating you, and they can't come any closer, and then through the night an east wind blows, separates the water, and you get up in the morning and the land is completely dry in the middle of the Red Sea, and you're able to walk over to the other side, and when you get on the other side, you watch the Egyptians follow you, get in the middle of the Red Sea, and the waters start coming back together. And you look and your enemy is dead on the seashore. Why, I'd never forget that. Why, if I saw something like that, I would follow him to the ends of the earth. I would never waver. Think so? You know what happens a few days later, about a week later? They're at a place where there's no water, and they begin to murmur, and they want to get rid of Aaron, and they want to get rid of Moses, and they're ready to go back to Egypt. Could anything in Egypt compare to what they just saw? No, it's not what you see, it's who you believe. It's what you believe in. That's what's important. We need to understand that's what's important. We need to understand that we are going to have our storms. And next Lord's Day morning, we're going to talk about the windstorms of life. And we're going to have them. And they're going to come our way. And you know what? I want to tell you one other thing. They will never be convenient. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I wouldn't mind these problems if they came at a convenient time. When does problems and adversity ever come at a convenient time? That's part of the test. Have you ever been in a situation, ladies and gentlemen, where you're dealing with a lot of things, and in your mind you say, I can't take one more thing. If one more thing happens, I'm going to crack. It's called the proverbial shoe dropping. Have you ever been there where you're right at the edge and you say, if one more thing happens, it's going to push me over the brink? I've been there. I was there in 1982, I remember. And I sat at the edge of my bed and I said, if one more thing happens, I'm going to lose my faith. But you know what? That one thing never, ever happened. You know why? Because of a promise that God made me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he said, He will never give me more than I'm able to bear. You know, there's times in my life I think, okay, Lord, you're pushing the envelope here. That's enough. But you know what? God knows exactly how much you can take. And you know what that means? That means with any adversity, any trial, any storm, God knows that you can overcome it. What is the only real question? What is the only real question that we need to ask and we need to know? The only real question is, would you have boarded Jesus' boat? Remember that old Allstate commercial? You have good hands with Allstate. What better hands could you be in than the one who created the heavens and the earth? The one who gave his life for you on the tree of Calvary. The one that made everything possible and prepared everything joyous and happy and has promised you an eternity around the throne of grace and mercy with the God, with the Father, and with the Son, with the angels, and with the saved of all ages. If you'll do one thing, if you'll get aboard his vessel and you'll follow him and you'll trust him, he will see you through. The storm is not the question. It is coming. Some of you have already faced some, and you know the truth of what I'm talking about. But if for you that haven't, the storms of your life are coming. And you're going to need the Lord. And you're going to need his comfort. You're going to need his strength. And you're going to need his compassion and understanding to be able to see you through to the end of that storm. But if you don't trust him, and you don't love him, and you don't have faith in him, the storm of your life will destroy you here and in eternity. Please take your song books and turn to the song that's been selected. I leave you with this question tonight. Will you get on board today? If you're not a child of God, you're sailing the seas of your life by yourself. The Lord is not on your vessel because you're not in fellowship with God. To have God on your vessel in a proverbial way, you have to be part of his body. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Faith in God must motivate me to do something. Yes, I must believe that God exists. I must believe that he spoke the world into existence. I believe that he sent his son. I believe he died. I believe he was crucified. I believe he was resurrected. I believe he ascended back to the Father. That's all well and good, but believing all those facts won't do anything for you unless you enter a relationship with God. And to do that, you've got to repent of your old ways. You've got to turn away from sin, Acts 17:30. And then you've got to confess his name before men. And all that is, ladies and gentlemen, is an outward expression of what you believe in your heart. You're changing your allegiance. Instead of following the world and following your own course, you're going to follow the Lord. And then you're to be submit to baptism, to contact the blood of Christ that changes your allegiance. It changes where you're at spiritually. You go from the state of being spiritually dead to being made alive. You go from being outside to being inside. You go from being outside the kingdom to be in the kingdom. And you go from being one who's outside of God's heritage to being a joint heir with Christ. All the benefits, all the blessings, all the privileges are in Christ. And without them, you can't get on board his boat. To get on board his vessel, you've got to be in his family. Now, there's a greater question. Not many of you already done that. Is he still in your ship? Is he still the one you turn to? Is he still the one who you turn to in time of need, in time of distress, in time of anxiety, in time of fear? Is he always the first resource? I want to tell you the truth tonight. If he's not, you've already know the answer to what I'm about to say. If he's not, then life has defeated you. You have become disillusioned. You have become discouraged. And you have become weak. And the reason is not because of what's happened to you, but because you did not turn to the Lord in your time of need. If that has happened to you, ladies and gentlemen, my brother, sister in Christ, come home. Get back on board. Let the Lord guide you through the storms of life. He has promised you that he will not allow these storms to destroy your spiritual life and destroy the hope that you have for heaven. He stands waiting to have you come aboard one more time. If we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward as together we stand and sing.